All right, if you will, take your copy of God's Word this morning and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Title of the message is My Story, a Template for a Personal Testimony. Let's start reading God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. If you write in your Bible, underscore those two words. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful or a proven saying, the Apostle Paul says, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, or because of this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, and a pattern or an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we look to this time for the counsel and the guidance of your Spirit in our heart. I thank you for this personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, and Lord, I thank you for his heart and his life. Lord, he lived these things out. This was not something that he just penned at the end of life, but Father, Lord, from the moment of his conversion, the moment of his accepting Christ as Lord and Savior of his life, Lord, he began to live it. Man judged him according to the flesh, but yet he lived fervently and justifiably in the Spirit. Father, if there's one today that has just recently or in recent times come to know Christ, and maybe they're under great condemnation of man, maybe they won't be unreminded about what they used to be, who they used to be, what they used to do. Maybe there's one struggling in their faith today, Lord, I don't know. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be upon them. If the Spirit of God is in them, that that Spirit would live itself out today through magnification of the glorification that is in them. There is no more personal understanding of relationships, Lord, than that of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is the comforter of our lives and the reassurer of our faith and the guider of our works. And I thank you again for the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Lord, that at the end of his physical life, Lord, that he was still willing to impart unto this young preacher the wisdom that he had learned and the accountability that he lived in. So, Lord, help us to be excited today about our testimony. Help us, Lord, to rehearse it, not just in thought, but yet in remembrance through speaking it to as many that is willing to hear. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this accountability of the Apostle Paul and his testimony. When the Lord laid this message on my heart this week, I got so excited because y'all heard me say for many years about personal testimony. I'm telling you now, and I believe this with all of my heart, that your greatest witness is your personal testimony. I believe that. And I don't believe just in word. I don't believe that it's just a verbal testimony that we give. It's not just something that we say, but it is the life that we live. So the four points that I want to give to you this morning and to bring out in this text message is the four points of personal testimony. The first one is this: your opening statement. Your opening statement. You're going to see that in verse 12 of the Apostle Paul's opening statement. Now, I really want you to put on your student of the Word of God hats today, and I really want you to pay attention to what this is. Now, if you have a pen, grab a pen, get your bulletin out, whatever it is. I really would love for y'all to write this down today. If you want a copy of the notes, I'll get it to you later. But you really need to pay attention to how the Apostle Paul lays out his personal testimony. And the one is your opening statement. The second point is this, is that your life before salvation. What was your life like before salvation? Be honest. Now listen, I know that we're not going to tell everybody everything. Anybody in the house of God want to say amen? Amen. We're not going to tell everybody. We're not always going to repeat things that we did before that we were saved. But you need to let people know about your life before you were saved. And let me encourage you. If you, and I've heard this throughout the years, well before I was a pastor. But I've heard people say, and directly to me, they said, well, I don't have a bad testimony before salvation. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I wasn't this. I wasn't that. I didn't do. I said, let me tell you what. It doesn't matter what you did or didn't do. It's your story. You didn't have to be a mass murderer. You didn't have to be a drunkard. You didn't have to be this. You didn't have to be that to have a great testimony for Jesus Christ. He saved you from all of your sins. Don't identify your sins with another human being and thinking that they're a greater Christian than you because they did worse things before they were saved. That's not always the case. But you need to tell people about your life before salvation. The third thing is you need to convey in specificity, if that is, I can use that word this morning. You need to be very articulate about your salvation experience. If you're going to take any amount of time when you're giving your personal testimony, you need to take a lot of time or most of the time on what you experienced the day that you were saved. I'll digress from mine. You've heard it too many times, but y'all have a statement. You have a story of the day that you were saved. Take the time. And let me encourage you today, don't try to hold back the tears. If your salvation is real and man, the Spirit of God, just through your testimony begins to move in your heart and you are so grateful to God, because that's what the tears is about once you're saved. You do know that, right? It's not about your sin past that Jesus is forgiven. It's about your love for Christ and your appreciation for Him. So if the tears begin to flow, let them flow. Don't worry about it. Just let it out. And the fourth thing is this, is that your life after salvation. Just tell people what the Lord's done for you afterwards. Tell the Lord what you're doing for Him. And tell the people what you're doing for the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. Just pour it out there and just give sincerity and humility. And because that is a must in relations to personal testimony, is that sincerity and humility must be maintained while giving your personal testimony. Be sincere. Amen. Be sincere about your testimony. Tell them about what Christ has done. If the Lord has just got you through a difficult time in your life, it doesn't matter what it is. It's not the articulate details that people are interested in. It's just knowing that Jesus is the helper of the faithful. It's Sunday morning. Amen. All those watching, amen. Everybody out there, amen. All right, get y'all in the mood this morning. So that's what we need to have. Remember, sincerity and humility. Just be always give God the glory. Never take credit for anything that the Lord has done. Always give credit to the Lord. Get yourself into a habit of saying, the Lord did this, or the Lord moved here, the Lord was gracious with this, or in spite of this, the Lord did this. Just please, brothers and sisters, just give it to Him. So we're going to look at quickly the opening statement of the Apostle Paul in verse 12. Then we're going to go to verse 13, and we're going to look at Paul's life before salvation. Then we're going to go to verse 14 and 15 of Paul's experience unto salvation. And then we're going to the final point in verses 16 and 17, and that is Paul's life after salvation, his personal witnessing. Are y'all ready this morning? Amen. All right, God bless you. Let's get into verse 12. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice he's writing this to this young preacher. He says, I thank Christ Jesus. Christ always has to be at the forefront of a testimony. Amen. There can never be no I or me in personal testimony. There is only Him. Amen. It always has to be about Him. So I love how the Apostle Paul opens up this testimony in this witnessing moment of testimony. And he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, Notice the communion with Christ with this young preacher, Timothy. He says, who enabled me? I love this. Here again, the Apostle Paul is taking credit for nothing. There are men that walk into the ministry because they think it's something that they want. And then there are men that are called into the gospel ministry. And there is a defined difference between those two. So he says that he has enabled me, for that he counted me. You notice he is before me. Come on now, y'all get your study caps on this morning. Amen. You notice that he comes before me. I love how he writes this. He says that he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he comes in his opening statement. He's just giving a complete utterance of his mind and of his heart. He says, I do what I do. I have done what I have done, but I've done it because of the accountability that the Lord has put in my life. He's given me this great calling. Now, my question to you is this morning, what is your calling? Well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not this. I didn't ask you what you was not, I'm asking you what you should be. Amen? What is it that Christ is doing? When the Lord gives you something in your life, give God credit. If you are a phenomenal, and this is great, and I love to hear these testimonies, that there are a lot of Christians that have a wonderful witness at their workplace. There are some Christians that have a great witness in the workplace. And that's what we need to understand, is that even if you don't hold a title in the church building, that you hold a title in your life and you are doing what you have been called to do, because Paul says that I have been enabled. Christ literally put strength in Paul. And always, again, he gives God the glory. For he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. What does he mean by faithful? He knew that when he called the Apostle Paul, he was going to start following him on one day, and he knew when he was going to stop following him on the other day. And what I mean by stop following is that his ministry was over in this world, in the physical sense anyway, because even the life ministry that the Apostle Paul lived still lives today, because there's times when we read the writings of the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God uses it to manifest in people's minds and their heart, and it wasn't Paul that saved him, it was the Word of God, but the Word of God was penned by Paul, given to us to reverb to the world that they may come to know him too. Do you see how that process works? It is a long time process. So he said he counted me faithful. And this is what happens when the Lord calls you into a ministry for him. He counts you faithful. If you know that God is calling you into a ministry, as the Apostle Paul knew, he knew in his heart that Christ had enough confidence in him to bring out the fullness of his ministry until his death. Did you get that this morning? He counted him faithful. He knew he was going to stay his course and run his race. He knew he was going to take it to the end. Even in the times that he was in prison, he was beaten, he was belittled. All these things that Paul went through in his life, Jesus knew that he was going to be faithful until the end. How do we know that Jesus knew? The Apostle Paul, which was the man, he spoke it. He says, I knew that Christ called me into the ministry, and I know now that he counted me faithful, putting me into that ministry. The ministry of hope, the ministry of faith. Ministry just simply means the office, the ministry, the service that God wanted him to be in. He opens that statement of his testimony with Timothy, and he knew Timothy. He had labored with Timothy. They had a history. Why is he writing this out? This is an encouragement to this young man, this young preacher that's going to need all the encouragement. Now pay attention, that's going to need all the encouragement that he can get in these young years, because as he walks forward in the ministry, I can only imagine at how many times Timothy opened that letter back up. Have y'all ever done that? Have you ever gotten a card or a letter from somebody in the mail? It was something encouraging and you didn't just read it and throw it in the garbage. You actually set it out on your desk or you pinned it up or taped it up on a wall somewhere because, you know, or put it on the refrigerator that it didn't matter if you was having the best of days and you walked by and you saw that letter that somebody that loves you sent it to you and you're just like, oh, thank you. Thank you. I can just imagine what Timothy did with this letter and just remembering his history. Y'all smile. Come on now. It's snowing outside. Y'all should be smiling. Amen. Come on. Let's get excited. Listen, there's a bunch of dead churches out there. There's a living spirit here. Come on. Let's get excited this morning. Don't make me jump up and down. Amen. I will. And I thank Christ. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we're being taught by the living word of God. Come on, amen. He says, and that enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So now let's look at verse 16. Let's look at point two of this personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. Paul's life before salvation. I want you to remember, just quickly, remember your life before you were saved. Even if it's the moments before you were saved, it doesn't matter. Don't let Satan use it as a time to drag you down and make you depressed or make you think about things you shouldn't. But remember what Christ saved you from. Who was before a blasphemer? This is the Apostle Paul is identifying himself. He's putting himself in the biblical light of what grace has done for him. Now pay attention. This is what we need to understand. This is why when we think about past acts before we were saved, this is why, now listen to me, this is why the Apostle Paul lays it out perfect here this morning, that we are not supposed to dwell on those things, but we are to recognize those things, that it brings about the graciousness of grace and it increases in us a greater accountability of learning and love and joy. This is what Paul is saying. He's not beating himself up. He'll identify with that in the next verse. But he says, who was before a blasphemer? Paul was a blasphemer of Jesus. He wanted to believe in God. The Pharisees believed in God. They could not bring about slander of God, but he did not want to identify with Christ. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And that's because why? That was what was motivating him to go lock up the Christians. Amen. To have them beat, stoned, imprisoned, even put to death. He was a blasphemer. And I love how the Apostle Paul is just so, he is just so open with his heart. And he comes and he says, and I was a persecutor. He says, I was one that pursued with willful intent for destruction. He's giving you his heart. Paul cannot get any more spiritually intimate with us than what he's writing here. He's saying, listen, he says, when I was a persecutor, he says, I was led by anger and justification and hatred and ultimately destruction. He says, I wanted to ruin their lives. Now listen, even the ones, now you got to understand this about the Apostle Paul and what was going on in that time and it's still going on today, is the Apostle Paul was saying that it wasn't that he needed to kill every Christian, but he needed to bring into the Christian's mind and heart the lack of humility in grace, and he wanted to do everything he could do to disparage the name of Christ and get them to feel not unworthy, but to discourage them that he didn't care. Isn't it amazing how people don't believe in God or Christ, and yet they're the ones that try to get to you and to me and try to discourage us for believing in what we believe in? If they didn't believe in it, then why would they discourage me to believe and not to believe or trust in something that they don't believe? Isn't that amazing? I can't because I can't remember what I just said. But you know what I'm saying. But isn't it amazing how the world does that? And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's the persecutor. He was out to destroy. He was out to discourage. He was out to defame and to hurt. This was his motivation. This, to me, is the absolute most intimate part of this entire accountability of his personal conversion and salvation in Christ when he says that he was a persecutor. He was injurious. He was despiteful. There was an arrogance about him. There was a violent, insolent, arrogant attitude that he was, when he had those letters of writing of authority to go and lock up Christians, and man, he was so arrogant. He's like, you can't touch me, buddy. I'm going to do whatever I want. Guess what? I got this little piece of paper that says I can lock you up. I can beat you. I can slap you upside the head. I can throw you in prison. I can throw a stone at you. I can do whatever the law says that no person other than you can do to you. But guess what? Because I got this letter from this king or from this person that I have the abilities to do to you what you can't do to somebody else. Nah. That's the arrogance. That was the arrogance of the Apostle Paul. He said, listen, he says, I'm here to hurt you. And that's what he was talking about. Are y'all getting this morning? Come on, let's say amen. It's all right. We're in church. Amen. Let's move on. And injurious, but I obtained, even out of all that he had done, even out of all that he is identified with here, he says, in spite of who I was and what I did, I obtained mercy. Woo! Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when you accepted Christ and the penalty of guilt was so deep in your heart, when the sin and the understanding and the acknowledgement of sin in your personal life and how your sin affected the lives of others, and you cried out to Christ and you said, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of all that I have done. Forgive me for my ignorance. Forgive me for all that has been committed. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life," and say, do you remember the joy? Do you remember the peace? This is what the Apostle Paul is doing. This is how we identify with our life before salvation. Exactly how he writes it. We identify because of it, but we are no longer with it, and we have been saved and set free by the glories of Christ. Pay attention. Be the student. Listen to the word of God. He says, "But I obtained mercy." Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Wow, isn't it amazing that how we go out into the world and we justify, and I'm talking about the lost world itself, that the lost world itself goes out and they just justify. "Well, I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to believe in Christ. I don't want to believe this is right. I don't want to believe that is right." Well, if you don't want to believe, here's the deal. Let me slow it down real quick. If you don't want to believe the Word of God, you have that right. If you don't want to believe the Word of God, if you don't want to trust in its authority, you have that right to do that. But still don't make you right. Amen. That's why people fight the testimonies of the gracious. They fight the testimonies of those that are just insidious inside of their own minds and their own hearts. And here he says, because my heart was so injurious towards what I did not want to believe and trust in. He says, because my heart was not against the man. My heart was against my faith that I needed to have in the man. And when I came to the point that I obtained mercy, I realized that the ignorance of my faith was I was identifying with a man past. But he says, I met a Christ present. He says, I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He says, when that great light shined and shone over me that was greater than the earthly sun, the worldly sun, the sun that was there, the great S-O-N of the world shined upon me. And I realized at that moment that the arrogance of my life, that the ignorance of my faith came true and whole. And I began to live my life in Jesus Christ because he set me free. Are you seeing how he's identifying with his past? Let's move on. Let's look to verse 14. Paul's experience unto salvation. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15 in this third point here this morning. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Now, why did I ask you? Why I asked you a while ago, if you write in your Bible, underscore those two words. Why? Because here's the thing. I love, now listen to me, I love how the Apostle Paul writes this, because there are so many people that they want to identify their sin with the equality of Christ. Now, I'm going to explain that to you really quick. And I know this because I've had this conversation countless times throughout the years. Is that there are people, because they are so saddened over what they have done. Now, you can identify what they've done, X, Y, Z. It doesn't matter what the sin is, because what you count to be something very horrendous and horrific may be something that is minuscule to somebody else. So you categorize your sin however you want to. So here he just simply says that this exceedingly abundant grace of God, it didn't just meet my need. Because people, when we try to identify the religious people of the world that want to identify sin with the equality of Christ and what he did, that brings not about accountability, it brings about a level of justification. Because if their sin is equal with what they believe the grace of God is, it justifies sin after their salvation. Oh, I wish I had another 30 minutes. I could give you several stories on that one. That's how I know. That's why, me personally, I love exceedingly abundant. It is greater than your sin. The old hymnals that's in the book. Grace that is greater than your sin. It is greater than what you have done. It is greater than who you have been. It was greater than the gravest of sins. It was better than the worst of what you thought. It doesn't matter of what you have identified with, what you have done, what you have brought about, how much pain you've caused yourself, how much pain you've caused another human being. You know the life of Paul. He says that his grace was greater than the time that I sent the Christian to prison. His grace was greater than the time that I had the one be. His grace was greater than the one that I sent to be justified in my arrogance and my anger through death. His grace was greater than all of those things. Come on now. I want that settled in for just a minute, because you get nothing else, you better walk out of here with that one today. That's why it's exceedingly abundant. His grace is greater than any sin. You can categorize it, but it's already been paid for. You can stage it, but it's already been taken care of. We can't categorize sin. And Paul says that we do not take the grace of God and the life and the abundance of His grace, and do we live in it with the accountability of how we believe that it comes into our lives and washes it out. He says that every sin, great and small, deep and wide, high and low, however you want to look at it today, everything that you have done has been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is the depth of what he is saying. This abundant faith, this abundant greed or need of the exceeding abundance of grace and of Christ with faith. 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 He just simply called out to Christ. You and I simply called out to Christ. There was faith because there was a need. There was a knowledge because there was a hope. There was an understanding because there was a walk of faith. There's people like the Apostle Paul that we've learned about that has helped us lead us into that pathway of righteousness to where we can understand that what Christ did was actually real. Come on now. He says, but it was faith. And most of all, love. Wow. How many doctrines of faith are in the world even still today? And the pastors, the preachers, the priests, or whatever they are, they look at you and you begin to lay your life out for them, before them. And then they begin to judge you on this and this and this and this and this and this. You know what I'm talking about. It's on global television. Watch it. It's there. But the Apostle Paul says this abundant grace, come on, just a few more minutes, listen to me now. This great abundant grace that he's talking about in Jesus Christ, it comes one by faith. You believe and you trust in it. You put hope, you put strength, you put accountability, but yet you also put love. Love is the sealing factor of it. Everything in there is about faith. Everything is about life. Everything is about love. That's what our whole life is. You love your wife. You love her in faith and you love her in love. You love your husband. You love him in faith. You love him in love. You love your kids. All the people in the world, the brothers and sisters in Christ, everybody, everything that is motivated by a true born again believer in Jesus Christ is motivated by two things, faith and love. Amen. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's exceedingly abundant. It is so much greater. Go turn with me to Romans chapter 5 very quickly. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 to 21. I'm going to go ahead and start reading when I get there. Romans chapter 5 verses 19 to 21. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam and Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given to prove that you're not as righteous as you think that you are. But where the law brought out the acknowledgement of sin, grace did much more abound. Grace was greater than your gravest of sins. Did you hear that? Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, meaning having authority, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Man, this message so far ought to make you glad if you are saved that you're saved. Amen. Man, it ought to get some kind of blood pressure or something going up here this morning. I can tell you that now because I praise God that I'm saved. Are you glad this morning? Let me say this real quick. Are you ready? Are you glad that you're not just saved as much as you want to be? Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever found your life and your heart to be in a place where you just live your life and you think that the grace of God just meets that absolute need? Aren't you glad that the grace of God is greater than you? Aren't you glad that even when you first come to know Christ and you get mad at yourself for saying things you shouldn't say or doing things that you shouldn't do, and you beat yourself up because the glory of God is so rich and powerful and merciful and abundant in your life at that moment of time, but then life gets in, Satan gets in, the world gives in, life gets in, all these things happen, the distractions take place, and your walk with the Lord just ain't quite as deep or as close as it once was? Aren't you glad that your salvation didn't stop backwards? Aren't you glad that the love of God didn't just stop when you was walking the right way, doing the right things? Aren't you glad that the grace of God was greater than your sins? Aren't you glad that the grace of God was abundantly better and more than all that you would do? Even when your walk wasn't as faithful as it once was, that the same grace that was there on the salvation day, it was there on the same day when you walked faithful, but the same grace is there with you when we don't walk faithful. Amen. Come on now. Let's just get real this morning. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about Scott. I'm talking about who I am, who I've been in my life since I've been saved. I'm talking about let's just get real as the Apostle Paul does. Amen. All right, come on. Verse 15. This is a faithful or proven saying. Now listen to what he's saying. This is his experience. Paul's experience unto salvation. This is a proven saying, a faithful saying, but a proven saying, and it's worthy of what? All acceptation. For all that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I believe that most of us know the whom I am chief. I believe many of us remember that part. We may not remember the other part of it, but we remember that part of the verse. Do you consider yourself to be the chief today? In all of his righteousness, this is the one thing, again, this is why I identify with Paul so clearly. It's because the Apostle Paul, with his mind, and I can identify with him just in different ways, and in his mind at this particular statement, out of all that he has done, out of all of his faithfulness, out of planting churches, leading people to Christ, preaching, teaching, doing all that he did, this man did a miraculous ministry, had a miraculous life before Jesus after his salvation. And yet, even at the end, as he looks back and reflects back on his life, even with all of the great accomplishments that Jesus Christ did through him in his life, he still says, I'm the worst of the worst. Brothers and sisters, once again, he's not putting himself down. He's lifting grace up. Do you get it? We read this and we think he's dragging himself through the mud. It's just negative and it's just, you know, whatever. It's like the epitome of an ending of a life, and it's like, I'm so worthless. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, look at what I did, but look what Christ did through me, because all that I have done, I did it through his power, his grace, and his glory. But as I identify myself at the throne of grace in the presence of Christ, as my earthly life is about to end, as I'm about to see and about to possess, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, even when I stand before him, my works have been great because of him, but my works were not greater than him. Did you get that? Woo! Boy, there is a ton of humility in this statement. Again, stop beating yourself up. If you ever find yourself beating yourself up, Christians, stop and lift up grace. Lift up the righteousness that lives in you. Lift up the holiness that has become you because of the work that Christ has done in you. Lift up grace. Quickly, as time is running out. In verse 15, I just want to quote this to you as we go to verse 16 quickly. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of who you are, Jesus Christ still died for you. We need to remember that. The last point I want to make this morning is this: Paul's life after salvation, his personal witness. Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Howbeit, because of this, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." Now pay attention to what he's saying now. This is not a boasting of arrogance. This is a submission under the authority of grace. "Christ showeth forth all longsuffering to me," the Apostle Paul said. "He has shown to me for this cause." He first showed me longsuffering to use, for Christ to use me, and let his longsuffering in me be an example to those that would hereafter believe on Christ to everlasting life. Are you seeing the personal accountability of testimony? He's saying, listen, the longsuffering of Christ, why he didn't just strike me down after the first person that I imprisoned, the first person that I beat, the first person that I had killed because of their faith in you. He says, even in spite of all that I have done, the longsuffering of grace has been given to me that I may live that longsuffering of grace out, that those that see me in the future will see Christ through me, and then they will come to know him. I'm going to ask you as quickly as I'm going to summarize this up very quickly so we can move on. Have you prayed to God in 2021 to send somebody to you that you can tell them about him? Have you actively asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, send me one this year to start, that I may tell them about you? Lord, send one into my life that they may see your long suffering in me, that they come to know you." Have you prayed that this year? You don't need to shake your head one way or the other. Your heart tells all. Have you asked the Lord that? Has he granted your request? If he hasn't, hang on, it's coming. But then after the one, you need to say, "Lord, send me another." And after that one, you need to say, "Lord, send me another." And after the 10th one, you need to say, "Lord, send me another." Even when Satan says he's already sent 10 and none of them's heard the message. Oh, they've heard the message. They just didn't receive it. But then that 25th or 28th one that Jesus will send into your life because you have accountability of faith. And they look at you and they say, "I believe in Jesus. I trust in him. What do I do to receive him?" And then you just open your heart and say, "Listen to his word." Finally, in verse 17, Sister Jill, if you'll go ahead and come on, please. "Now unto the King eternal." Hedgesville, let's just all say it together. Are you ready? Read it with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That let the glory of God, let the personal witnessing of Jesus Christ, let the love of Christ, let the love of God, this invisible God that has been seen visibly through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 verse 18 says this, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus many times in the gospel says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You have known me, because I know him. And if you want to be with him, you better know me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Sister Jill, where's your heart this morning? Where's your faith? Where's your testimony, Christians? I've only read to you the word of God for what it is. What do you need today? What do you need to be accountable before Christ today? Do you need to come to the altar? Not where you're at, but simply come to the altar. That's why we have an altar. That you come to the altar and you cry out to Christ and you ask for this or that or whatever the need is. I don't know what your needs are. It doesn't matter. Maybe you haven't asked Jesus to send one to you in 2021. Maybe you need to come forward and just come to the altar or stand here and just simply say, Lord Jesus, that is a great challenge and that's what I want. I want to expose your long suffering through me to someone that doesn't know you, that they will come to know you. Lord Jesus, send me the one. If you've prayed that prayer and God has sent you one, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, send me two. Send me three. Maybe someone needs to simply say, Lord, before I can tell others about you, that I myself need to know you. That you need Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to confess your sins today to Him. Maybe you need to cry out to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, here am I, a vile, wretched sinner. Lord Jesus, my wickedness is so burdensome. Take away my burden. Lord Jesus, take away my pain. I can't take it no more. Your righteousness and your long suffering is what I need. Lord Jesus, forgive me and I accept you. Is that what you need today? Don't haste. Don't wait. Make that decision. If you need to come forward as you stand, if you need to come forward, whatever it is that you need to do today, I'm just asking you in these next few moments before this invitation ends that you make your life right before Jesus Christ. And if all accountability needs to be held accountable, I can tell you right now, every one of us need to be here. Every one of us. And if it's not for the accountability of sin, maybe it's the accountability of greater faith. I don't know. But the altar is open. Father, as we sing a couple verses of this song, Lord, I pray that the power and the grace of God would overshadow, as the Apostle Paul said, with the long suffering of your wisdom through your grace. That is, we have faith in you because we know that we love you because you first loved us. Whatever needs to be met today, Lord, we pray it's met in the heart, not just in the mind or in the mouth, but yet, Lord, that there's a trueness of need and an acceptance in faith. Whatever the need is today, let it be thy glory. Amen. Verses of invitation.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee. Each spot.